Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
The gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing.
Let us pray. God of inspiration, break into the wilderness of our lives the uncertainty, the confusion, and the distractions from your word with a moment of clarity, of grace and understanding that encourages us and molds us through your word and by your spirit in Christ's image. Amen. So who's happy that March is here? Oh my goodness, I am so glad because March means spring is just about here. The air is getting warmer. The days are getting longer. I walked home the other night and it was not dark yet. And the birds are getting louder. They wake you up in the morning now. I started seeing robins in our yard. Have you seen the robins yet? Yeah. The season of Lent is kind of like spring cleaning for the soul. And when I think of spring cleaning, I think of rummage sales, which is odd because every church rummage sale I've ever been to has been in the fall. But still, spring is tag sales season, right? And pretty soon, tag sales signs will go up all over town. Tag sales are kind of like rummage sales, right? A little bit. You know, it won't be too long and we'll see these signs everywhere. Now, we all have images of these sales in our minds, right? For me, a rummage sale is like a big room in the basement of a church, say, and people are getting rid of all their stuff for cheap. And you can tell that people have dug deep into their closets, their basements, their attics. They're clearing out the clutter to make room for a simpler life or to get more stuff. I don't know. It's kind of like, it reminds me a little bit of the white elephant room we have for our Apple Festival. Same thing with the tag sale, only it's outside. You know, you get all the random stuff that people are, I don't need anymore, and they're trying to get rid of. The late Phyllis Tickle, who was a church historian and author, she noted in her 2008 book about every 500 years or so, the church, and by the church she means all of Christianity, every 500 years ago, the church has a major rummage sale. Every 500 years, The church cleans out its attics and reinvents itself in a new form. Tickle observes that about every 500 years, the empowered structures of institutionalized Christianity, whatever they are at that time, become an intolerable skin that must be shed in order for renewal and new growth to occur. And then when you do the math, this theory holds up. What happened 500 years ago? The Reformation, the birth of the Protestant Church. 500 years before that was the great schism between the Eastern and Western churches. And 500 years before that, the fall of the Roman Empire and Gregory Great's the role in safeguarding Christianity with the beginning of monasticism and the start of the Dark Ages. And then 500 years before that was, of course, the time of Jesus. Now, Tickle doesn't mention today's gospel reading as one of those rummage sales, but I think it could have been the very beginning of the first one. Any careful reader of John's gospel will notice that its account varies so much from the other gospels at different places in the narrative. Few of them are more significant than today's reading. In all the other gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the authors put this story, Jesus cleansing the temple, at the end of his ministry, in the last week of his life. It is the thing that Jesus does that causes the authorities to want to stop him. But John places it here, at the beginning of the story. It's the second chapter of John's gospel. He hasn't done anything yet except go to a wedding and change some water into wine. So why is there such a difference? Well, part of it is, or most of it is, different theological agendas. I'm a Bible nerd for you a minute. Each of the gospels is a confession of faith from the first century rather than historical accounts to tell us what happened for us in the 21st century. So each difference in the Gospels provide us with a clue to the distinct theological confession of the author. In this case, the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke put the disruption as the final provocative act. But John uses the same scene to announce the beginning of a new era, one in which the grace of God is no longer mediated or accessed through ritual sacrifice, but is instead available to everyone who received Jesus as God's Messiah. And it's more than just that. Not only is the timing of the actions different in John, but also is the accusation he levels at the money changers. Rather than accuse them of turning the temple into a den of robbers, accusing them as defrauding the poor, Jesus says that they turn the temple into a marketplace. Which is ironic because in order for the temple to exist, it would have to be a marketplace, or at least have a marketplace to enable devout Jews to purchase animals for sacrifice and to change the imperial coin for the local currency in order to make such purposes. Because do you remember what the imperial coin says? Caesar, son of God. That would have been blasphemy for the Jewish people, right? So they have to change that out. So when Jesus drives the animals out of the temple, he's overturning the tables and demanding the end of buying and selling. He's announcing the end of this way of relating to God. And this is where I see the rummage sale metaphor fitting this reading. Jesus is announcing to the world that the time has come for a new way to relate to God. God is no longer available primarily, let alone exclusively, in the temple. Instead, as John confesses in the opening verses of his account, Jesus invites us to experience God's grace upon grace through our faith in him. Given that John's account was written, oh, well after the destruction of the temple 30 or 40 years later, his insistence and perhaps reassurance to his community that they would find God's mercy in Christ outside rather inside the temple makes practical as well as theological sense. And I think it also has the same potential to us today. You see, I think Phyllis Tickle's rummage sale metaphor extends to us today. Tickle believes that we are in the middle of another great rummage sale in Christianity. And we probably have been for about a generation. Church decline across all tribes of Christianity has been going on for more than 50 years. And that's been signaling this big shift in the culture. And shifts in culture have big impacts on shifts in religion, because religion's a social construct. Now, I'm saying that not to diminish the truth of our faith, just to say that the institutions of religions were created by humans. And so Tickle calls this latest rummage sale the Great Emergence, after the new forms of Christianity that are emerging out of it. I feel like this is an exciting time to be the church. Really exciting. It's also scary, I'll admit it, because we don't know what form the church is going to take in the next 50 years, and that's terrifying and exciting. But I read this gospel, and I am reassured, like I think John was hoping. Because no matter what form the church takes, we will find God's mercy in Christ rather than inside the church. One of the ways that I have noticed that the church is emerging and the Christianity is changing in the 21st century is a focus outside the church walls. Many people, I suspect, think of the church as a destination, as a place you go to receive spiritual things. But when we take a cue from John's gospel, I wonder if we have things just a little bit backwards. Now, don't get me wrong, I think coming to worship is vitally important. But rather than imagine it's a place we go for some experience of God, I wonder if we shouldn't imagine it as a place we are sent from in order to meet and partner with God in everyday life. Come here and be sent out. C.S. Lewis's third book in the Narnia series, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, provides what I think is a wonderful illustration of what I'm talking about. If you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the four Pevensey children travel from war-torn London to Narnia, and there they meet the Great Lion, who Lewis agrees is the Christ figure, Aslan, with his help defeat the White Witch, who holds Narnia captive in a perpetual winter. In the second book, the children travel back to assist Prince Caspian in obtaining his rightful throne. And at the end of that book, Aslan tells the two older children, Peter and Susan, that they will never return to Narnia. And now, at the end of the third book, Aslan meets Lucy and Edmund at the edge of the Eastern Sea. And he tells them the same thing. This will be their last trip into Narnia. Lucy, the youngest of the children, is distraught by the prospect of not seeing the beloved lion again. But he reassures her that she will see him in her own world. When she is surprised that Aslan is present in her world, he tells her that the whole reason for bringing her to Narnia for a time was so that she could come to know him well in Narnia, and then she would recognize him more easily in her own world. Isn't that a great image for the church? We come to church because of the proclamation of the gospel and the sharing of these sacraments, we perceive God's grace most clearly. But then we are sent outside to look for God, and even more to partner with God in our various roles and our venues, to love and to bless the people who God, of this world who God loves so much. Our theme for this week in our Lenten series is raise up. And so I am wondering what we are beginning to raise up here at South Britain Congregational Church. How can we, the body of Christ, raise up in new ways? What needs to be driven out in order to make room for the new thing God is doing among us? Are you ready for the call to raise up a new thing that God is doing, even if you might be transformed yourself? These are tough questions, I know. But I find so much joy in this work because we are free to be authentically ourselves and who we are as a faith community. We are free to experiment, play with new ideas, free to reimagine ourselves without being bound to the old ways, free to focus outside these walls. Because the only way that we'll continue to thrive is if we look outside the church and meet and partner with God in our everyday lives. Now I want to close with some more thoughts from Phyllis Tickle about what happens each time there's a great rummage sale. And this is where I find so much hope for the church. She says that with each great upheaval in the church, history has shown us that there are at least three consistent results. The first one is that there's a new and more vital form of Christianity that emerges. Second, the organized expression of Christianity is reconstructed into a more pure and less rigid expression of its former self. And the third result is of equal, if not greater, significance. Every time, the incrustations of an overly established Christianity have been broken up, faith has spread. And spread widely, increasing exponentially the range and depth of Christianity's reach. We are in the middle of a terrifying and exciting times for the church writ large. Change is hard and scary and ever so exciting. We are ready to raise up a new and joyful expression of the church, one where we are reminded that we can find God's mercy in Christ, one where we come to church to be sent out in the world to be the body of Christ. Friends, I can't wait to see what we